Thanks, Jade. So it's a long one today. So the readings are from Job chapter 29, 30, and 31. There are excerpts in the... Thanks. There are excerpts in the service sheet, and we begin on page 749 of the Bibles. Job continued his discourse. How I long for the months gone by, for the days when God watched over me, when his lamp shone on my head, and by his light I walked through darkness. Oh, for the days when I was in my prime, when God's intimate friendship blessed my house, when the Almighty was still with me, and my children were around me, when my path was drenched with cream, and the rock poured out for me streams of olive oil. When I went to the gate of the city and took my seat in the public square, the young men saw me and stepped aside, and the old men rose to their feet. The chief men refrained from speaking and covered their mouths with their hands. The voices of the nobles were hushed, and their tongues stuck to the roofs of their mouths. Whoever heard me spoke well of me, and those who saw me commended me, because I rescued the poor who cried for help, and the fatherless who had none to assist them. The one who was dying blessed me. I made the widow's heart sing. I put on righteousness as my clothing. Justice was my robe and my turban. You just want those? Yeah, sure. All right, skipping to 9. And now those young men mock me in song. I have become a byword among them. They detest me and keep their distance. They do not hesitate to spit in my face. Now that God has unstrung my bow and afflicted me, they throw off restraint in my presence. If my heart has been enticed by a woman or I have lurked at my neighbor's door, then may my wife grind another man's grain and may other men sleep with her. For that would have been wicked, a sin to be judged. It is a fire that burns to destruction. It would have uprooted my harvest. If I have denied justice to any of my servants, whether male or female, when they had a grievance against me, what will I do when God confronts me? What will I answer when called to account? Did not he who made me in the womb make them? Did not the same one form us both within our mothers? I have concealed my sin as people do by hiding my guilt in my heart. Because I so feared the crowd and so dreaded the contempt of the clans that I kept silent and would not go outside. Oh, that I had someone to hear me. I sign now my defense. Let the Almighty answer me. Let my accuser put his indictment in writing. Surely I would wear it on my shoulder. I would put it on like a crown. I would give him an account of my every step. I would present it to him as a ruler. If my land cries out against me and all its furrows are wet with tears, if I have devoured its yield without payment or broken the spirit of its tenants, then let briars come up instead of wheat and stinkweed instead of barley. The words of Job are ended.
Thanks, Brun, for reading. Yeah, we thought reading 3 whole chapters would be a bit much, so... Yes, there is a misprint though in the service sheets. Just that last section from the end of chapter 31, where it says verse 33, "I have concealed my sin as people do." It should actually say, "If I have concealed my sin as people do." Job is saying, "I haven't done that," but we'll come on to that. We are actually going to be looking at the whole of those chapters, so it would be a great help if you had one of the church Bibles, and if you would like one, stick a hand up, and someone, Josh, Jade, Lucy, everyone's bringing Bibles down for Michelle. As they do that, let me lead us in prayer. Father, we thank you that you're a speaking God, and we thank you for this book of Job that has been our teacher over this term, this book that contains such wisdom. We thank you that your words, you promise, will not return to you empty. And so we pray this morning as we spend this time reading, thinking, trying to understand, we pray that by your Spirit's help, your word would bear fruit in the lives of your people for your glory. Amen. It is a wonderful thing when a desperate longing for a lost happiness contains the seeds of a future destiny. So writes Christopher Ashe in his commentary on this chapter. It is a wonderful thing when a desperate longing for a lost happiness contains within it the seeds of a future destiny. See, in chapter 29 of Job, Job is looking back with longing on the blessing that he enjoyed in the past. But wonderfully, that longing also points forward to a coming joy. And it's a blessing and a joy that believers in Christ have as a sure and certain hope. In these chapters, 29, 30, 31, we read the final words of Job in the book. The next five chapters are the voice of another character, Elihu, and then after that, we hear from God himself. But so far in the book, we've heard of Job's experience, going from great prosperity to utter destitution. We've heard the back and forth between Job and his so-called friends. And last week, do you remember, we looked at the inspired poem in chapter 28 on the search for wisdom. We heard God at the end of that chapter address the human race, saying, "The fear of the Lord, that is wisdom, and to shun evil is understanding." It's saying if you're looking for wisdom, if you want to live wisely in this complex and confusing world, then fear the Lord. Fix your eyes on him, set your heart on him. Love the Lord, trust the Lord, worship him. And it was an encouragement, wasn't it, for Job, because that's how we've been told he lives his life. He fears the Lord and turns away from evil. The way he's been living is the way of wisdom. And so it was an encouragement for him to keep going. Keep going, Job. And it was something of an answer to Job's agonized questioning as he wrestles with why all this has happened to him. It told Job, and it tells us, there are going to be many times in this life when we can't know why things happen the way they do, but we can know the God who does, and we can trust him because he's proved his character. He's proved his love. We can trust him even through the tears. But that answer doesn't take away the confusion. It doesn't take away the wrestling. As we've seen, that wrestling is a mark of faith. And in these final words of Job, we hear again his ongoing struggle as he looks back and he longs for the greatness of his past, as he laments his present suffering, and as he lays claim to righteousness. So we're going to see how these things are true of Job. We're going to see how they point forward to and are fulfilled in the Lord Jesus. And we're going to see how they also speak to us as believers today, those who are in Christ. So the first point from chapter 29, Job longs for greatness. He longs for greatness or blessing. You can see that longing in verse 2. He says, "How I long for the months gone by, for the days when God watched over me, when his lamp shone on my head and by his light I walked through darkness. Oh, for the days when I was in my prime, when God's intimate friendship blessed my house, when the Almighty was still with me and my children were around me, when my path was drenched with cream," not a phrase we use today, but you know, you get the idea. This was kind of Corin's ideal. A path drenched with cream, how good is that? "And the rock poured out for me streams of olive oil." Job's looking back with great longing as he remembers the blessing that he enjoyed in the past, when he experienced God's care and presence, when he had his family around him. He's saying, "I wish we could go back to those days when God was my friend, when God's intimate friendship blessed my house, my life." And it's clear, isn't it? He doesn't just want his material prosperity restored. Most of all, he longs for God. He wants his relationship with God restored. In verse 7, he goes on to describe the kind of status that he enjoyed within the community. Look at verse 7. "When I went to the gates of the city and took my seat in the public square, the young men saw me and stepped aside, and the old men rose to their feet. The chief men refrained from speaking and covered their mouths with their hands." Now, when he talks about the gate of the city, the public square, this is where decisions were made. This is where justice was done. And Job was the most respected person there. When Job arrived, the crowd parted. People stood in his presence and shut their mouths out of respect. But it wasn't just the respect that you give to a dignitary, a nobleman, a lord or a prince who has a position of honor by birth. No, Job had earned his respect. Verse 11, whoever heard me spoke well of me. Those who saw me commended me because I rescued the poor who cried for help and the fatherless who had none to assist them. The one who was dying blessed me. I made the widow's heart sing. I put on righteousness as my clothing. Justice was my robe and my turban. I was eyes to the blind and feet to the lame. I was a father to the needy. I took up the case of the stranger. I broke the fangs of the wicked and snatched the victims from their teeth. Job was respected because he was a good man. He was a great man. A man who showed care to the poor and justice to the needy. When people cried for help, Job was there. When he saw injustice being done, he acted. We were told at the beginning of the book, Job was the greatest man among all the people of the East. He was the ideal ruler. And so it's not surprising that Job expected, verse 18, that he would die in his own home, surrounded by his family, having lived a long and full life. He thought, verse 20, my glory will not fade. How wrong he was. Verse 21, he remembers again how people listened to me expectantly, waiting in silence for my counsel. After I had spoken, they spoke no more. My words fell gently on their ears. Job's words were a blessing to all who heard him. Verse 23, they waited for me as for showers and drank in my words as the spring rain. His words were a blessing, and his face was like the face of God. Verse 24, when I smiled at them, they scarcely believed it. The light of my face was precious to them. Verse 25, I chose the way for them and sat as their chief. I dwelt as a king among his troops. I was like one who comforts mourners. Job remembers and he longs for the greatness he once enjoyed. Again, it's not primarily material prosperity he wants. He yearns supremely for friendship with God and for justice and leadership. He longs to be blessed so he can be a blessing. Now, this description of greatness wonderfully points forward to the Lord Jesus, doesn't it? All these longings of Job find their fulfillment in the one who enjoyed the closest possible relationship with God. And he brought the greatest possible blessing to people. The one who rules with perfect justice. The one who was literally eyes to the blind, feet to the lame. The one who speaks words of eternal life and whose face is truly the face of God. Job 29 foreshadows the greatness of the Lord Jesus and the goodness of living under his rule. As we read Job 29, we should rejoice and praise Jesus for his greatness and his rule. Second point from chapter 30, Job laments his present suffering. He begins, but now, you know, it's all very well to remember the good old days, to long for their return. But chapter 30 brings Job back to his present suffering, and he laments. Now, we're not going to spend long on this chapter. We've heard a fair bit of Job's laments over previous weeks. The focus in chapter 30 is the terrible reversal that Job has experienced. From someone who knew the friendship of God and the respect of people to now being mocked by people and abandoned by God. The people who not long ago treated him with such respect now laugh and mock. And what's particularly insulting for Job is that he's now being mocked by nobodies. In verse 1, it's not just young men who are mocking him, but young men whose fathers are nobodies. Now, poetry isn't always in a economic way of saying things. And Job takes 8 verses to say these people are nobodies. They're social outcasts. And it's these people who now treat Job with disdain. Job's become an outcast to the outcasts, laughed at by thieves and robbers. He's the butt of their jokes. Verse 9, they make up songs to mock him. And Job's face, which used to be so prized, now they don't hesitate to spit in it. Verse 10. Not only is Job mocked, he's also being attacked. Verse 12 to 14. And so, verse 15, he says, terrors overwhelm me. My dignity is driven away as by the wind. My safety vanishes like a cloud. And now my life ebbs away. Days of suffering grip me. Night pierces my bones. My gnawing pains never rest. Job doesn't know why this has all happened to him, but he does know who stands behind it. He says, verse 11, that God has unstrung his bow and afflicted him. In verse 18, he says, God has become like clothing to him, but not clothing that brings warmth and comfort. Job feels strangled around the neck. Verse 19, God throws me into the mud, and I'm reduced to dust and ashes. Job feels the injustice of what he's experiencing. He knows it's undeserved, but his cries for help go unheeded. This is desperate. Verse 20, I cry out to you, God, but you do not answer. I stand up, but you merely look at me. Here's a man who prays like he's never prayed before, but his prayers are met with silence from heaven. Job was someone, as we've seen, who responded to people who cried for help. Verse 25, he wept for those in trouble, showed concern for the poor. But now he's the one crying for help, and God seems to have abandoned him. So what do we make of chapter 30? Well, again, can you see how it points forward to the Lord Jesus? This heart-wrenching description of suffering was fulfilled in the one who experienced the greatest reversal, from the glory of heaven to the shame of the cross. The one who was welcomed into Jerusalem with shouts of Hosanna, but a week later faced the crowd screaming for his crucifixion. The one who was not only blameless, but utterly sinless, and yet was falsely accused, unfairly condemned, stripped of his dignity, mocked and spat upon, and executed as a common criminal. Job 30 gives us a window into the undeserved humiliation and loneliness of Jesus, the depths of suffering that he endured, the one who had known intimate fellowship with the Father for all eternity, but who cried out from the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? Job 30 speaks of and foreshadows the suffering of the Lord Jesus. Finally, in verse 31, we see Job laying claim to righteousness. Job lays claim to righteousness. It's easy to read chapter 31 and get the impression that Job is self-righteous. It sounds proud and hypocritical as you read through. But once again, we need to remember that Job has been affirmed by God at the beginning of the book as a blameless believer. Job's friends have accused him of being a hypocrite who refuses to confess his sin. But at the end of the book, God is going to rebuke Job's friends and vindicate Job. So let's take a look at what Job says in chapter 31. Verse 1, he says, I made a covenant with my eyes not to look lustfully at a young woman. For what is our lot from God above, our heritage from the Almighty on high? Is it not ruin for the wicked, disaster for those who do wrong? Does he not see my ways and count my every step? Job says he's made a commitment to inward purity. He begins by talking about lust, not because lust is worse than other sins, but because it represents his commitment to purity of heart. He's not only committed to right behavior outwardly, but also to a clean conscience. Job knows that God sees his ways, and if he had lived in wickedness, he would deserve disaster. But as he goes through chapter 31 and lists all these possible sins, he declares each time that he's not guilty. Can you see, as you look through chapter 31, that repeated phrase, if I have, Job is saying, if I have done these things, then I deserve God's punishment. But I haven't. So verse 5, it's falsehood, deceit. If I've walked with falsehood or my foot has hurried after deceit, let God weigh me in honest scales and he'll know that I'm blameless. Verse 7, it's covetousness. If my steps have turned from the path, if my heart has been led by my eyes, or if my hands have been defiled, if I had done that, then verse 8, may others eat what I've sown and may my crops be uprooted. But the implication is I haven't done those things. Verse 9, if I'd committed adultery, then I deserve to be judged, but I haven't. Verse 13, if I've denied justice to my servants, then I deserve to be punished, for God is their God as well as mine, but I haven't. Verse 16, if I'd withheld from the poor, the widow, the fatherless, but I haven't. Verse 18, he says, from my youth I reared them as a father would. Verse 21, if I had perverted justice, then let me suffer the consequences. But I haven't. Verse 24, if I had trusted in my wealth. Verse 26, if I had been guilty of idolatry, worshipping the sun and the moon. Then verse 28, those would be sins deserving of judgment, for I would have been unfaithful to God on high. But I haven't. Verse 29, if I'd rejoiced at my enemy's misfortune. 31, if I'd neglected to show hospitality. But I haven't. No stranger, verse 32, had to spend the night in the streets, for my door was always open to the traveler. Significantly, verse 33, he says, if I have concealed my sin, as people do, by hiding my guilt in my heart. Of course, this is what the friends have accused Job of, having secret, unconfessed sin. But Job says again, I haven't done that. I'm not guilty of that. And so, verse 35, Job throws down the gauntlet. He says, verse 35, oh, that I had someone to hear me. I sign now my defense. Let the Almighty answer me. Let my accuser put his indictment in writing. Surely I would wear it on my shoulder. I would put it on like a crown. I would give him an account of my every step. I would present it to him as to a ruler. Job is saying here at the end, he's saying, I'm signing off. This is my defense. Now let God answer me. Let him tell me what I've done wrong. This is pretty bold stuff on Job's part. And he seems to be saying, if God doesn't answer me, then my case is upheld. And even if God does put his indictment, his accusation in writing, Job says, I'd wear it with pride. I'd wear it like a crown because I'm so confident of my innocence. I'm so confident there's nothing that can condemn me. You know, in our human affairs, it's pretty significant. It's becoming less significant, but it's still pretty significant when a president or a prime minister is kind of called up to appear before a tribunal. Well, here it's as if the Almighty himself is summoned to appear in court. And the implication from Job is, God has treated me as if I'm guilty. Now, if in fact I am innocent, then God stands guilty of injustice. And so, verse 40, the words of Job are ended. What do we make of this final chapter, chapter 31? Firstly, we have to say that when Job challenges God and accuses him of injustice, he is wrong. And we'll see Job being rebuked next week in God's reply. But when Job claims a clear conscience, we must trust he's telling the truth. There's no indication at any point in the book that Job is guilty of any of these things he's accused of. He's not a self-righteous hypocrite, but a blameless believer. Once again, can you see how this chapter points us forward to the Lord Jesus, the one who lived a life of unblemished purity and perfect righteousness? The one who, when he experienced undeserved suffering, far from challenging his father, we're told he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. As we read chapter 31, we ought to wonder at the perfect obedience of the Lord Jesus. So these three chapters speak to us, as the whole book does, of the Lord Jesus. And they encourage us to praise him for his greatness, chapter 29, his sufferings, chapter 30, his righteousness, chapter 31. But these chapters also speak about us. For if we are people, Christian people, united with Christ by faith, then the righteousness of Christ is counted as ours. Through faith in Christ, we are justified. God sees us just as if we'd lived a perfect life of obedience. Chapter 31 speaks of our righteousness. How amazing to read through this list and be able to say by faith, I'm not guilty. Not guilty of those things. And chapter 30 speaks of our sufferings. For if we're united with Christ, then we are called to share in his sufferings, called to endure undeserved suffering at times as we take up the cross daily. And chapter 29 speaks of our greatness. It points us forward to the day when we will enter into the experience of chapter 29, enjoying intimate fellowship with God and reigning with Christ in the new creation. Regardless of our status now, regardless of the sufferings we're called to endure now, chapter 29 promises us blessing and glory beyond our wildest dreams. So that little diagram at the bottom, can you see what it's doing? We go down, read chapter 29, think of Jesus' greatness and glory. Chapter 30, think of Jesus' suffering. Chapter 31, praise Jesus for his righteousness. And then take it across to us and back up as chapter 31, think of you and me clothed in his righteousness. And up to chapter 30, as we share in his sufferings. And chapter 29, as we look forward to entering into and sharing in his glory. Let me lead us in prayer, and then we'll have a couple of minutes to reflect. Our Father, we thank you for these chapters that speak of Job, his greatness, the great reversal that he experienced, the depth of his suffering, and his persistent claim to righteousness. We thank you for how these chapters speak to us of the Lord Jesus, his perfect greatness and glory, his identity as the ideal ruler and the blessing of living under his rule. How these chapters speak of his suffering, the depths that he endured on our behalf. How he who had known intimate fellowship with you for all eternity cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Would you take us deeper into our appreciation of what he endured for us? And we thank you for how these chapters speak of Jesus' righteousness, his perfect obedience, and how we thank and praise you, our Father, that his righteousness is now counted as ours by faith, that we can stand before your throne and know that nothing can condemn us because we stand justified in him. And as we seek to follow him, as we live lives united with him, we remember and are aware that we too are called to share in something of his sufferings, to endure unjustly in this world, that we don't always get to know why. But we thank you so much, Father, that we can look forward to the future with confidence. We can know that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us as we share in the greatness and glory of your Son and reign with him in a renewed and restored creation. So we thank you and praise you for these things in Jesus' name. Amen. And we'll take a couple of minutes to reflect and maybe write something down, something that struck you, something you want to take away and think about more, or maybe a question that has been raised for you.